Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 14, if you would, please. 2 Samuel chapter 14. I'd like to preach on positive things taking place in the middle of sin, mayhem, and tragedy. In the middle portion of the book of 2 Samuel, we see sin that's rampant in society. We see mayhem taking place in the government leadership, and tragedy among the common person just trying to live day to day. And it's interesting how some people try to look at the Bible and say it's outdated, it's not relevant, and yet I think it's no different today. We see sin rampant in society as we accept the sin of abortion, which is the murder of innocent lives that have no one to speak for them. Just as a nation fights against nation in the Old Testament, and tens of thousands of people are killed simply for lands and other treasures. We see mayhem around the world as Islamic extremists invade great historical sites that have been preserved for centuries, and with a few swings of a hammer or wrecking ball are brought to just broken pieces of rock. We see people out of control over the seeming injustice perpetrated upon a member of society, and rather than simply voicing care and concern, destruction and violence rules the night. Fear grips entire communities. For the last 24 hours, as I mentioned during the announcement time, we have heard and read about the tragedy in Nepal. Thousands have died and many more thousands are displaced. And I would say pretty much that every generation really faces these same issues. How do we as believers cope? How do we get through it all? How do we navigate the minefield of life so as to keep our sanity and enter heaven with a well done, thou good and faithful servant? I think of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, well-known verses of Scripture I'm about ready to bring to your attention. The Bible says these words, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Of course, that's a conditional verse. Sometimes we try to quote these verses of Scripture, or we read them and we try to almost rub our hands on them and say that they have some magical powers. But at the same time, yes, this is the Word of God, but we must understand the condition. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. I think of Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where Paul writes, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I think of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, that says, "Cast in all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I think of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that last phrase, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." I believe that in these days of mayhem and sin and wickedness that abounds on every side, I think we can live positively in a highly negatively charged world. And I think the Bible really portrays that for us, encourages us in that, and that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for every single one of us. And as we look in 2 Samuel, I want us to simply notice three aspects of David's life. And even though we're going to cover several chapters here, we're just going to pull out a few truths. Then in some subsequent messages, we're going to go back and we're going to look a little bit more intently on a couple of these things that I will just briefly mention as we look at an overall view today. And I want us to see three aspects of David's life that helped him deal with sin, mayhem, and also tragedy. First of all, we see purpose. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, and we're going to use our Bibles, and I'm just going to drop to several other verses of Scripture to make our point here. Under the aspect of purpose, David realized his purpose. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, "Now Joab the son of Zeruiah perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom." I want you to notice how he's identified. David is identified as the king, talking about the king's heart. Drop down here, as he just now is being referenced with the woman of Tekoa. Drop down now to verse 21 of the same chapter. And here we find, it says, "And the king said unto Joab, Behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again." So he's still referenced here in this particular passage to this particular individual, Joab, as the king. Now let's drop down to chapter 15 in verse 7. And he's dealing in regards to his son. And it's interesting that, yes, he is his son, but yet David is also referenced here as king. And it says, "And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron." We see once again that David is referenced as king. Now, just keep in mind the word purpose, as well as how we are identifying David in these passages of Scripture as king. And then if you'll drop down to verse 13 of this same chapter, chapter 15, the Bible here says, "And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And so here's a messenger. And then if you read on, he talks about in verse 15, "And the king's servants said unto the king." And so with everything going on in every part of David's life, we need to understand that he was still the king. You say, well, what's the significance of that? He still had a purpose to fulfill. Now, we've already looked at his life. We've seen some of his failures. And at the same time, in the midst of all that, he still did not keep from being king. He was still king. So in other words, David had a responsibility to fulfill that which God had given him, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what all was going on in his personal life, regardless of what was taking place around him, with whether he had enemies, whether he had those friends, whether he had servants, whether he was given counsel. He was the king of Israel, and God had given him that position, and he needed to fulfill it. I pulled out some lessons I'd like to just draw to our attention as we think of purpose. And as we look at just this little snippet in David's life, I think it's important for us as we look at our lives to see the same type of truth. Just because David had some personal failures did not mean that he quit being king. And here's a lesson. Just because you may have had some personal failures does not mean you stop being a Christian. You know, sometimes, and I'm not talking here in the context of salvation and eternal security, I'm talking about how we as believers continue to go on even in the midst of maybe some past failures in our life. I understand that Pastor Friesen addressed some of this last week. Praise the Lord for that. At the same time, this can be a reinforcement to that truth in regards to just as David continued as king, you need to rise to the occasion and fulfill your various roles. In other words, if you're single, then if you've had some personal failures in your life, you need to rise to the occasion and be a Christian single person as an example of God's grace and mercy in your life. In your marriage, even though you may have gone through some rocky times and some bad times, some rough times, whatever you may call them, you and I need to understand that even though we have maybe had some failures in our parenting, in our work roles, in our church activities, in our school life, personal life, whatever role we find ourselves in, we think somehow, some way, we've blown it. Hey, David blew it. David got right with God. David got right back in the harness and he said, I'm still king. I still need to fulfill the role that God has given me. In other words, you may have blown it somewhere along the line as a parent, but that you're still a parent, keep parenting. You may have blown it in your marriage, but hey, you're still married, so hey, keep going on for the glory of God. That's a great lesson. And I find it interesting that David just kept going. He didn't let those failures say, well, let's just give up. Oh, we've blown it here, and so let's drop this and let's drop that. Let's go sit on the side of the road. Let's just park in the ditch somewhere. Let's just let everybody else do what they need to do because we're too washed up. No. And that's my second point. Use your past failures to motivate you for greater service for God. David served his generation, the book of Acts tells us, by the will of God and fell on sleep. And as we study his life, we see that verse coming back to truth over and over and over and over again. Sure, he blew it. Sure, we remember it. But by the same token, he went on and he said, hey, people may remember it. People may hold it against me. I may have to suffer some consequences for the rest of my life. But by the same token, God is still God. He's forgiven me, and I'm going to keep going forward for him. I'm going to use these scars that are carrying my life, not as stumbling blocks, but as stepping stones for his glory, for his honor, and help other people along life's way. He used his past failures to motivate himself to be a greater servant. And I wrote here, David continues to teach us through the Psalms great lessons about the sorrows of sin, the blessedness of forgiveness, and the glorious mercy of our great God. If you looking back, I don't care what your background, I don't care how you classify sin, there's not a single one of us that could stand in his presence and say we deserve to be in his presence. But my friend, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, we can stand and be accepted in his presence. That's a glorious truth, no matter what you've gone through. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says, but by the grace of God, Paul writes, I am what I am. And you know, you and I need to quit looking at the Word of God as, oh, that's great for the Apostle Paul. That's a great testimony. We need to sit there and say, hey, we need to personalize this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, every one of us could say that personally. It says, was not in vain. But here's what Paul says. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul said, yeah, they laid their coats at my feet as Stephen was martyred for the faith. Yeah, I took letters of authority and I went and I found the Christians and I found where they lived and I tore their families apart. I killed some of them. I sold some of them. I stole their property. I got rid of their property. I did all of that. He said, I was the chiefest of sinners. But he said, you know, God forgave me of that. God forgave me. I mean, he took my sins and he washed them away. I mean, he sent it away just like the old goat in the Old Testament out in the wilderness, and it didn't come back anymore. It's gone. I am what I am by the grace of God. And because of what he has forgiven me from and for, I am going to serve him to my dying breath. I'm just going to keep on keeping on. And that's the attitude that each and every one of us needs to have. David could have said, man, I've blown it. I resigned from being king. I'm just going to go out in the back 40 somewhere and I'm just going to live my life as a hermit. I'm not going to speak for God. I've just blown it too much. No, he said, oh, I'm going to praise him from the mountaintops. What a great God we have. Not only did David continue to fulfill his purpose, number two, we see that God gave him perception. This is a wonderful truth. Even when things look so bleak, God gives wisdom to navigate in these times of sin, mayhem, and tragedy. As a Christian, we look about all that's going on in society and we say, how in the world do I know what to do? When to speak and when not to speak? Where to go and where not to go? How do I navigate when tragedy strikes and the emotional time of the moment is so intense? How do I know how to act and what to do? Oh, it just, sometimes we want to just. Perception. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 14, the last part of verse 3. Joab comes on the scene and he's talking to this woman at Tekoa, and it says, so Joab put the words in her mouth. And then if you'll drop down here to verse 17. Same passage, 2 Samuel 14. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my Lord. Now this lady is talking to David. And you know, no one's put it in his ear and said, hey, this is what's going on. You need to be aware. We have the opportunity to look at scripture and we get the whole picture. We see the beginning, the middle, and the end. And it says, the word of my Lord, the king, shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my Lord, the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. Then the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me. See, she's telling this whole account. She's repeating what Joab has told her to say. And David's perceiving that, hey, this woman's not speaking of herself. This is not just coming from her. There's somebody and something behind this. In other words, God's given him some wisdom, some insight, some perception. He's seeing something that's not readily visible. And he says, hide not from me, he says, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord the king speak now. And the king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. It's interesting that in the midst of all this, and even the deception that's taking place, in light of all that's going on in David's life, we see that God has forgiven him and given him insight and wisdom. God will do that for us. As we live in dark times, as we live with sin being rampant all around us and we don't know, hey, what is truth? What's falsehood? How do we cope with all that's going on? The mayhem, the tragedies that are taking place all around us. I mean, it's confusing. How can we discern these things? And just as David experienced forgiveness and was set about to fulfill his purpose, we see that he's given insight or perception by God to navigate in these types of situations. Even when things are going against him, he's got the wisdom of God guiding him as long as he submits to it. What an example for us. Sometimes we think, oh, I can only serve God if all the circumstances line up. If everything is just going my way, then I can be victorious. No, you can be victorious even when it seems like sin is ruling the day. There's tragedy in the streets. Oh no, you and I can walk with God. You and I can fulfill our purpose. You and I can walk in wisdom, as the Bible says. The lesson here under perception is when God gifts you or calls you, he enables you to fulfill your role. In other words, if you're married here today, you can fulfill your role as a husband or wife. If you're single, you can fulfill your role as a single person. You can be godly as a single person. You're a parent, you can be a good parent. You're a church member, you can be a good church member. God will help you fulfill your purpose, amen? I thought of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 with the Apostle Paul. He says these words, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In other words, you can do, and God will help you do it. Did you get that? You can do, and God will help you do it. You can fulfill your purpose. You can do what you're supposed to do, and God will help you do it. Look at David. If anyone could have folded up his tent and gone home, it could have been him. But he says, no, God is still God. I'm still his servant, and I'm getting back in there, and I'm moving forward. And God, in that mindset, gave David perception, wisdom. And just as Paul says to Timothy, he says, hey, not that I count myself as being faithful, but he counted me faithful. He gave me my position. He gave me my place. And folks, we need to look at that as the gifting that God has given us. And you say, I don't know where I fit. Study Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Every single one of us has been given a gift by God at salvation. A special gift from God for you to fulfill a role in His economy, in His church, in His work to try to reach our world for Christ. You're important. You've got purpose. And He'll give you the wisdom, the insight to get it done. Amen. I thought of Peter giving some insight. Here was Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, those first 11 verses of Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, in the context of the church, were trying to deceive the church and saying that they were given a large sum of money when actually they kept back part of it, but they were loving the accolades of man and being flaunted in front of the people and saying, oh, this couple gave so much and blah, 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 blah. And Peter said, Satan has filled your heart, Ananias, to lie against the Holy Ghost. And he drops dead. A few hours later, his wife comes in and he says, hey, did you sell the property for so much? And she said, sure did. She could have stood up for righteousness and said, no, we didn't. And she'd have been alive then. But because she joined her husband in his sin, and that lets you know that every one of us should give account of himself to God, and no matter what happens, we need to stand for God. But Peter had that wisdom. God will give you that insight and say, you know, something's not right. I thought of you and me in James chapter 1. How do we make it in these days? Man, we're losing ground. Look at the laws that are being passed. The decisions that are being made. I mean, my. We're called the ones that are mean-spirited. And yet, if you take a stand for just moral undergirding that has been the foundation of our nations here in North America, we are vehemently spoken against. We are charged. We are threatened with jail. It's amazing how the tide has turned. Can we still stand for Christ? Can we still make it? Can we still fulfill our purpose? Can we still be Christians and hold the banner of Christ high in this time of sin? But you say, Pastor, they can point to me and point my problems, and that's not the issue. He's the issue. We're not talking about us. We're talking about Him. But we are talking about His forgiveness, and we need to claim that forgiveness. We need to fulfill our purpose. We need to ask God for His wisdom. James 1:5 is still relevant today. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, male and female, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, that's amazing. We look at the passages of Scripture. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. And we say, see, it's thou shalt be saved. It's so. Folks, you ask God for wisdom. How do I navigate when sin is rampant in my family? How do I navigate when things are awry in society? How do I navigate in a wicked workplace? How do I navigate when all these things? How do I navigate when I have blown it in an area and I have to reap the consequences of that? How do I handle all this? How do I go through it? You say, God, I can't, but you can help me. And as I study my Bible and as I read through it and I listen through it, I see time and time again where people would go their own way and God would slowly but surely turn that crank down. And at any time they could repent, but no, they don't even recognize the goodness and mercy of God in the good times. And boy, as the screw keeps going down and the pressure comes, finally they come and they say, I can't take it anymore. God help me. And what does he do? He hears and he helps. Every time. Not sometimes, but every time he helps. Every time he's there. You say, boy, I've blown it. I'm eating the fruit of some of my own decisions. And he says, look, my mercies are new every single morning. And every day I hear that beep, 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 beep as the old truck backs up and that old bucket goes, and he dumps a load of benefits on my life. And he does the same for you. Every single day a new load comes in. A new load comes in. You can't spend it all. You lack wisdom? Ask of God and he'll give it to you. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So perception, he'll give you exactly what you need, amen? And what I like about this too is perception. God will guide you by his Spirit, and I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verse 13, the scripture says this, howbeit when he, and by the way, he has come, he said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. And where is he now? Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, Christian. Isn't that good? He says, for he shall not speak of himself. He says, let me read that again. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Uh-oh, insight, wisdom, perception. Amen. God is good. He'll guide you. He'll give you the wisdom you need. In times of sin, in times of mayhem, when things are all confused and a mess in your life, when tragedy even comes your way, something you weren't really anticipating, something very dramatic and hurtful in your life, and something you had no control over, what do I do now? How do I handle this? God will give you wisdom. You've got the, Christian, you've got the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, and he says, I'll guide you in all truth. Just ask me. Just walk with me. God will give you scripture to discern and to perceive. It's not just reading the word, but I believe that when you come to the word of God and you say, God, I need a word. I need help. I need some guidance. I need some instruction. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you know it well, for the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Man is trichotomy, three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And the word of God affects it all, and it pierces, it divides. And it says here, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You'll be able to know what's right. You'll be able to know what's wrong. You'll be able to know where to go, where not to go. You'll be able to know what to say and what not to say. Your timing will be just right because God will guide you into all truth. He will help you through the darkest of night, through the most intense storm, and through any tragedy that comes your way. Whether anticipated or unanticipated, God will guide you into all truth. Amen. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isn't God good? So we see David, just as we look at just a little snippet of these chapters here of 14, 15, and 16 of 2 Samuel, we see that God has continued to give David purpose. We see that he has perception. And we see here how important the presence of God was in his life. As you read these chapters, and I'd encourage you to do that because we're going to go back, as I said, and we're going to look more intently on a couple of these accounts. The conspiracy of Absalom was great. Here's his own son. He would come up and he would stand at the gates and his people would come in to see King David, then Absalom would say, hey, you know, the king's really too busy for you. And so why don't you tell me your problem and I'll solve your problem for you. And so he began to give out the counsel rather than have them see David. And rather than lift up David, he took it to himself and he began to win the hearts of the people to himself. The Bible says something ever so distinctly. He says, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Do you know your heart can be stolen? Wow. He stole the hearts of the people. And so the conspiracy of Absalom was great. And even in the passage of scripture we read in chapter 14, we see, or 15, where Absalom comes to his dad and says, I need to go pay my vows. He sounded so spiritual. I need to go pay my vows. And David said, well, go ahead. I'm not going to keep you from doing something spiritual and doing something for God. Go ahead. But Absalom's trying to cut David's throat. It looked so bleak for David at this time, didn't it? Didn't look good. But it's interesting to me when I looked at this passage of scripture that David was concerned about the presence and the blessing of God upon his life and his work. Let's look at a couple verses as we draw things to a close. Look at chapter 15, verse 6. It says, and on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Drop down to verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, which while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. Drop down to verse 22. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And we'll read down to verse 25. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. The Ark of the Covenant of God was a symbol of the presence of God. He says, and they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up and until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. In other words, he said, I've got a purpose. I'm concerned about the presence of God. God is going to see me through this, is what he was saying. Drop down to verse 29. He says this. He says, Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the Ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. Now, here's a lesson. No matter how dark the circumstance, do not lose the awareness of God. Don't lose the awareness of God. God is always with you. At the beginning of the message, I talked about that verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 13, the last phrase, I think it's the third phrase of verse 5. I will never leave thee, I will never forsake thee. It's true for us, amen? So no matter how dark the circumstance, do not lose the awareness of God. Always look for God in the midst of every circumstance. Notice on the storm of the Sea of Galilee, the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, and he would have passed them by. But you know what? They noticed him. They saw him in the midst of the storm. They called out to him. And then he said, hey, be not afraid. It's me. And he comes to us in the midst of our sins and tragedies and the confusion around us. And he says, hey, it is I. Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm here. I'm here. And with me, you're in a safe place. But the waves, the storm, the Absaloms, no matter what, I'm here with you. You're going to be okay. Amen. And in the midst of this, I also see this, my last lesson under the presence of God. You and I need to remember our place. And our place is that of a servant. It's great. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 and just three quick points here. Verse 30 of chapter 15. I want you to see that David walked in humility. And that's a lesson for us. This is not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. And he needs to get glory from our lives, whether the sun is shining or whether there's a storm raging. No matter what's happening. In verse 30 it says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet." Oh, that's an interesting place. Jesus went there. "And wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." In other words, they were humbled by their circumstances. And sometimes, dear friend, God allows things to happen in our life that humbles us. Oh, we'd love to pop our button, so to speak, and we'd love to say, yeah. You know, sometimes things happen, and all we need to do is look to him and say, "God, you're God. And I know that somehow, some way, as I submit to you and I walk in humility because I'm nothing, you'll get glory out of it." Just like those James and John, "Shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them?" He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And you and I, when we go through all this stuff that the life throws our way, some by our own making, some by the disastrously deeds of others, and some just by living in a sin-cursed, fallen world, those things we have no control over, we wonder, how in the world do I make it? He will help us. They humble us, they make us dependent, and as we depend on him, he gets glory. I can't explain it, but David realized that. He was humbled. He wept before his God. And God, in the end, made it all right. And dear friend, God, in the end, will make it all right. Not only that, I see, not only did David walk in humility, but David walked in prayer. Look at verse 31. "And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And look what David does. "And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel," if I can say it, "into foolishness." In other words, through all of this, he said, "God, you've got to help me. God, help me through all of this." And we find God does, and God will help you too. Not only lastly, we see that David walk in humility, he walked in prayer, but I like this, he walked in worship. Look at verse 32. "And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, he said, Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head." But you notice, old David, he's humbled. He's broken before God. He prays. And he goes to the mount to worship. God always deserves our worship. In the deepest of valleys, in the darkest of night, in the thickest of the storm, he deserves our worship. He is worthy. Look what he went through for us. What a great God we have. And in the big picture of things, my friend, he's trusted you with that trial. He says, "I know you can handle it." "Oh God, I can't." "No, but with me you can." What a great God. And yes, David, there was sin. He was suffering through some consequences. We've already preached about that. We saw that. Yes, there was mayhem, confusion, people doing this and doing that. There was tragedies taking place, just like today. Just like today. And as David depended upon his God, God saw him through. As you follow the example of David and others in the Word of God, he'll see you through. Isn't that great?